finish what I didn't finish last week? Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. The purpose and proof of the resurrection. We've talked a lot about the purposes, and we're just going to review that in just a minute. But today, for just a time, I want us to look at the proofs of the resurrection. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we confess that we understand the world will never accept you and your way as a whole, because Satan, the adversary, the great deceiver, is so busy confusing the minds of so many. But we are here, and I hope and pray that our desires this morning would be to hear your word and not just hear it with our ears, but receive it with our mind and our heart, so that we might be better equipped to show forth the proof of the resurrection, that we might be better equipped to demonstrate the love that we have from you and the love that you desire to share. And so, Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we'd be receptive. Pray that as the word goes forth, that it would find fertile soil and would grow and produce a harvest. Speak to us now, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, and change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we went into this passage and we were talking about the proofs, but there are, the purpose, but there are many proofs as well. As we read through this, I want you to just kind of let the Holy Spirit give you a mental image of all this that's going on. Verse 1, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As we were gathered last week to recognize and celebrate the resurrection, we began looking into this, and I brought to you four purposes of the resurrection. I want to just remind you of those so that then we can go into the three proofs that we're looking at this morning, and I'm going to warn you now, they're directed at us. They are directed at us. So, number one, the first purpose was that his resurrection was the single sign of his deity. And we used Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 as our text. where Paul, who begins his letter to the Romans, says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which he promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. So we see there that his resurrection became the confirmation stamp on his deity. He was established as the powerful Son of God by that resurrection. No one else had ever been raised from the dead by their own power. Jesus had raised people from the dead. And even in Old Testament times, there are stories in the historical accountings of that kind of thing happening, but always by the power of God. Now, none of those are confirmed in the Scriptures, but no one by their own power was ever raised from the dead ever before. And so Paul is saying that we can see his resurrection as the confirmation of his deity. We go on to number two. Number two, his resurrection verifies the truth of Scripture. How much of something has to be a lie for the whole thing to be a lie? Just a little bit, right? Just a tiny little bit. You know, one tenth of something that's a lie kind of makes the whole thing a lie. I remember in the military, they would teach us when we were preparing to go aboard ship that just a few drops of machine oil can pollute and make ineffective thousands and thousands of gallons of fresh water. Just a little bit put into something that is good makes it all bad, makes it all nasty. And so I say all of that to say that we have to take the Scriptures. It amazes me that people will take them and they'll say, well, I believe this and I believe here, but over here there's something, I don't really agree with that. Well, my first response is, it doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. It just makes no difference whatsoever. If God says it, that settles it. We've said that thing so many times that I know it becomes cliche-ish. The old idea, God settles it, I believe it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, if God said it, that settles it, whether we believe it or not. Whether we accept it or not. Whether we follow it or not. Whether we obey it or not. But when we look at the Scriptures, then we have to take it all, or we may as well throw it all out. Well, his resurrection is verified through the truth of these Scriptures. And Isaiah chapter 26 was the passage that we used. Isaiah 26 verse 19. And he says this, Your dead will live, their bodies will rise, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring forth the departed Scriptures. And so in Isaiah, that was being prophesied. In Jesus, that is being confirmed. And so we see that. Again, there were times before that the Scriptures were fulfilled that the dead would rise because Jesus rose Jairus' daughter. He raised Lazarus. Jesus did that. But again, I'll say to you that when Jesus raised himself, when he was raised by the power of God himself, that verifies the entire whole of Scripture. And so we can take it and we can hold on to it and we can believe it. Now that's scary too, because I'm gonna go out on a limb here and I'm gonna say there are portions of this book you haven't read. And that's frightening, because God's holding us accountable for it all. And yet we don't see the need to read it all. You say, well, there's so much there. Well, unless you're just, and I know there's some of you here that just do not like to read. I'm begging you, make an exception with this. Make an exception with this. And I think God will encourage you through it, and God will empower you through it. You can read it. I have found out you can read through the whole Scripture in 90 days. If you so desire, and it really only takes it depends on how fast a reader you are, but an hour to 2 hours in a day. And you read through the whole book in 90 days. That means you could read through the whole Bible four times in a year. If you would just take that and you say, well, you know, I don't have an hour. You have an hour. You just have to let go of something that's not as important. You know, work is important, but not important enough to neglect the Word of God over. Playing is important, but not important enough to work. It amazes me that people can come up with every excuse to be out of church and out of Bible study. See, this is, we have organized Bible study here, and yet we've got every excuse from one extreme to the other. But we can't find the time to read the Word of God and see what God's holding us accountable for. Because if it's in there, He holds us accountable. I've used the illustration before, probably many, many times, that as a driver, if you drive into another state, you're automatically held accountable for every law in that state. You say, well, I don't know all the laws in that state. You better get to know them if there is any chance that you might break one of those laws, because you're held accountable. Well, I didn't know. I remember, and I know I've shared this before, I remember pulling up through driving a big truck and pulling up through a way station one day, and the guy flashed the red light on me and I had to go inside. And so I went in and I parked and I brought my paperwork and everything, and I said, all my paperwork's in order. And I said, don't worry about it. I said, your guy, and I was talking about the scale house on the way into Kentucky. I was in Kentucky. He checked everything yesterday. He said, well, I got you today. And I said, what for? He said, speeding through my scale house. I said, speeding through your scale house. He said, didn't you see that sign back there? That showed, 'cause they've all got speed limits. They've all, in the scale house, it tells you how much to slow down. They've all got them. He said, didn't you see that sign back there? And I said, no, sir, I didn't see a sign. He said, speed limit through my scale house is 17 miles an hour. He said, you were doing 22. And I said, I did not see a sign. And he said, well, it's right back there, and I'm going to write you up. And I said, well, you give me just a minute. And I walked back there, and I walked back to that place where he said it was, and I turned around, and I looked up, and I saw a sign. But the sign was completely, I don't even know how, was completely covered with snow. Because it was snow, I mean, it was 6-8 inches of snow on the ground. And I guess the snow had been blowing that way, and it stuck to the sign. Sign froze, snow started sticking to it. It was just a big white canvas, and I walked right back in there. And I said, you go out there and read the sign. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's completely covered with snow. And here's what he said to me. I want you to listen to this. He said, I'm going to let you go, but you are still obligated to obey that speed limit whether you see the sign or not. Why? Because it's in the driver's manual for the state of Kentucky. And it tells you that in their scale houses, don't ask me why, but at that time, speed limit was 17 miles an hour. 17. So his letting me go. Now see, many people would have said, well, you sorry so-and-so. I can't believe you'd write me a ticket. I can't see the speed limit. You're still responsible for knowing. So when we go before Jesus as the judge, and we say, Lord, I didn't know what it said. He'll say, why didn't you read the book? If you read the book, you'd know. And his resurrection verifies the validity of the scriptures. He says, I've done all I need to do, and I've given you all you need to have so that you can know me and you can have a relationship with me and you can obey me. His resurrection verifies the truth of scriptures. Number three, his resurrection secures our future resurrection. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, and it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So by Jesus rising from the dead, he assures my resurrection in the future. See, all of these are things, folks, that should get us excited about our faith. We should be saying, thanks be to God who has done all that he's done, all for me. See, God didn't have to do any of this stuff for himself. He's already God. He's already in glory. He's already holy. He's already perfect. And he's already eternal. So all of this was for me. Every time we hear that, I started thinking about it as I was reading through this passage. And this is how I think. Sometimes I'm looking at this and I look at verse 5. But the angel told the women, don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he has been resurrected.
And yet we look at it and we read,
"For he is not here, he has been resurrected."
Like it's just another everyday thing. The King of Glory sent His Son to suffer things that He should never have had to suffer so I could enjoy eternity, and all we can do is muster up a praise the Lord every now and then. I think that when we read that, we ought to start clapping and be glad and be thankful and appreciate the fact that God loved me that much. Because let me tell you something. This woman loves me. I know she does. She wouldn't put up with the junk she puts up with. But she don't love me nothing like Jesus does. No offense. The resurrection ought to excite us. Because of what it has done for us. It has assured our future resurrection. Number four, his resurrection begins his ministry as a high priest. Now let me tell you something, folks. If you're anything like me, you need a high priest. You need somebody to go to the Father on your behalf. I don't know how Jesus has time to deal with y'all. He's too busy dealing with the Father for me. He has to be perfect. He has to be deity. He has to be the essence of everything that is fullness. Because in order for him to have the time to be the high priest for all of humanity, I don't know how he does that, but he does. He does. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, "But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant which has been legally enacted on better promises." He's got a superior ministry. His ministry is sitting there on better. Now, I don't know if I could do it. You know, Jesus is being something I don't know that I think I'd get tired of. I would. Don't you think you'd get tired of it? Having to speak on behalf of someone else who shows no appreciation, who continues in the same behavior, who seems not to understand and appreciate the gravity of the circle. You see, I don't think we realize what we deserve. You know, I'm the kind of person that maybe thinks, you know, if every believer could experience about 10 days in a maximum security prison, If we could all be taken in there and stripped down and strip searched and washed off with a hose and given the same old jumpsuit that everybody else is wearing and paraded down the hall of shame into a 6x8 cell and been, if we'd be forced to live there, maybe, just maybe, we would begin to understand the concept of guilt. Because we deserve, we say, "Well, I haven't done anything that deserves." Oh, yes, we have. We have. Number one, I would be willing to wager, if I could, that there's not a soul here who has not broken the law. Not a soul. But I know with absolute certainty that there is not a soul here who has not transgressed God's law. And so we deserve way more. And I think that we should display our appreciation in ways that we're looking now at the three proofs of the resurrection. Because you know what? We're supposed to be a proof of the resurrection. I want us to look at three of them. And we're going to kind of get hit right between the eyes, because I know that I did with the very first one. You know, you don't have to put your brain on the shelf to believe in Jesus' resurrection. You know, it doesn't have to be blind ignorance. Our faith is not a blind faith. We've got good reason to believe it, and there are undeniable proofs that would hold up in any court as far as his resurrection goes. Number one, change. Proof number one, change. Do you hear me? I'm going to say it again. Proof number one, change. What was the kind of change that we saw? 1 minute, we see 11 disciples, 11 apostles. Judas has gone off and done his thing. He's not been replaced yet with Matthias. And so there are 11
of the original disciples that during the arrest of Jesus, what do? They scatter. As he's hanging on the cross, the only one mentioned as being present is John. Maybe the rest of them are back there in the background, but they're cowering down, scared to death that someone's going to identify them as one of his followers, and they're afraid that that crucifixion is going to be what's in their future. And so they're hiding. And you know what really makes me sick, and I know that is nauseous to the Father, is that so many Christians are hiding today. We hide in the church. We build buildings and we put stained glass and we celebrate almost worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And we make sure that nobody can see in. We don't want them to know what we're doing in here. You know, ever since that first century church, the church started coming out of the closet. Now we've gone back in. But a proof of the resurrection is the change that occurred in the life of those apostles and in the life of all the disciples. One minute, they're cowering behind closed doors. The next minute, they're declaring His resurrection, walking in victory. And all of them were willing to lay down their lives for it. Why? What happened? What made it different? Peter walks over to the fire, the little fire that's been built in the courtyard of the high priest. And he's sitting there with the crowd, and they're kind of paying attention sort of halfway to what's going on with the trial, and they're gathered around, and this old guy looks and he says, "Wait a minute, you were with him?" And Peter says, "No, you're mistaken. I wasn't with him." And the trials continue. And about an hour later, this lady looks at him, she says, "I know you were with him. You're a Galilean, and I remember distinctly seeing you with him." And Peter says, "You're mistaken. I was not with him." And sometime later, not very long, a third person says, "I know that I saw you with Jesus. You are one of those followers." And the Bible said he swore with an oath. He cursed at them. Blank, blank, no, I wasn't there. You're wrong. I had nothing to do with that guy. Yeah, at least he was close enough to deny him. The rest of them, we don't know where they were. But after the resurrection, as we look through that passage and we see the women go out there, they're all down and they're depressed because they're thinking, you know, we don't even know how to get to the body. We don't know what we're doing when we get there. We're so down. But when they see Jesus, the Bible says that they come alive and they go back because their lives are touched by the resurrection. Change has taken place. The History Channel did an expose of the disciples some time back in which they asserted that they had made up the whole story. But why would you lay down your life for a story you made up? Why would you be willing to die for something you know to be a lie? Why would you continue to follow what you know is a lie? I think you'd have to practice to become that stupid. But there's several cable channels today who think that we are, and they ask us to believe some kind of dumb or unfounded things. Well, ours, I believe, is a reasonable faith. One moment Peter's saying, "I don't know him." The next moment he's proclaiming the good news. You don't believe it? You go over just a couple of chapters into Acts chapter 2. And when those guys start, the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles and they begin to speak with other tongues. And the guys that are around them look at them and say, "These guys are drunk." And Peter, without hesitation, the same Peter who denied him just among a little crowd, stands up in front of thousands and preaches the gospel. Where did that change come from? The power of the resurrection. Luke was hanged in an olive tree in Greece because he would not renounce his faith. According to the historian Tertullian, John, John the Revelator, John who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, John, according to Tertullian and the traditions of the day, says that John was brought before the Romans in the Colosseum and was boiled in oil. But when he was taken out, he had not been damaged. Tradition says, not scripture, but tradition says, because of that miracle, the entire Colosseum became believers. But because they could not get him down that way, they took him and they isolated him on the island of Patmos and would not allow him to leave for the rest of his natural life. He's the one who got off easy. James was beheaded. James, the half-brother of Jesus. The other James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten to death with a club. Andrew was crucified and preached to his persecutors and prosecutors until the moment he died. Jude was shot to death with arrows. And I don't just mean one guy went, according to the tradition of that day, they would tie him to a post and would shoot arrow after arrow until he died. Just continue to shoot. But he would not deny his faith. Matthias was stoned, Matthias being the replacement for Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because of one statement he made to the Romans. To be able to die as my Savior died, I do not deserve such an honor. So they said, we'll do something about that. And they crucified him upside down. How could these wimps turn into people that would be so bold? How could there be such change? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus should make different people out of us. You should be able to see a difference out there. And you know what? I think it should be practical change. You know, the Bible says things like women are to dress shamefacedly. That means that you're supposed to dress in a way that doesn't draw attention to your body. Ladies, we're dogs. We are. We're just dogs. We look at things and that we ought not look at. We think things we ought not think. And we don't get any help when you look at the women nowadays and their dress is cut down to here in the front, down to here in the back, up to here. And then we wonder, why in the world is there such sexual sin in the world? Oh, but that was according to, you know, the times. You're exactly right. We need to bring those times back. We need to bring those times. Now, ladies, I'm not saying that you need to wear a burqa. That's what the Muslim ladies wear, you know, head, everything covered, little screen to be able to look through, hijab. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we have turned into the world, and the world can't see a difference. And I'm saying in that first century, the world could see a difference in the church because there was a change. Number two, the testimony of more than 500 witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says it very plainly. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That means that Jesus didn't just go into an upper room and see those apostles and say, you know, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You all be good now and go out and tell the world about me and do all this. Now I'm going away. The Bible says he was seen by more than 500 at one time. Now y'all, in court, in the ancient times and today, the testimony of two eyewitnesses will bear something as factual. Did you know that? The testimony of two eyewitnesses, credible. Now they're going to be credible eyewitnesses. Don't bring some, sniveling coward, thief, murderer in there and expect them to be a witness and somebody to believe you. But the testimony of two credible eyewitnesses will bear something as factual. Jesus appeared to 500, and for the rest of time, from then till now, they've been trying to discredit their witness.
But these are proofs of the resurrection. It's not something that we just hold up. This is one thing we should not just have to hold on to through faith. It's factual. It's actual. It really happened. And there were 500. And at this particular writing, when Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, hey, some of these 500 he says most of these 500 are still here. They're still here. They're still around. He says a few of them have died, but the majority of them are here right now. He says this is proof. This is actuality. Well, what about us? Because they're dead now. My life ought to be a testimony. My life ought to be a witness to the reality of that resurrection. Number three, and I'm going to close. The third proof is the power in the name of Jesus to transform lives. I want to read to you what one writer says. He said, for 2,000 years, the name of Jesus has not just reformed alcoholics, but transformed them. Not just forgiven prostitutes, but purified them. The power of Jesus has made liars tell the truth. Turned haters into lovers, turned wife beaters into docile men, made whoremongers faithful, cleaned up cursing mouths, have saved souls from hell. Every other religion on earth has this in common. Their founder is today dead. But I say to you now, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, how do I know? Because He changed my life. He made me different. I've told you the story of how Chuck told me. Chuck had to tell me about it. He said, you know those guys were scared of you when you were at the wash bay back when I worked at Press. I said, what do you mean scared of me? Well, they didn't want to talk like they normally do around you. He said that he'd show up there sometimes and he said they'd say to guys coming in, be careful, preacher's in there. You know, that's all right. That's all right. But I don't want them to watch what they say because the preacher's in there. I want them to watch what they say because a Christian is in there. It ought not just be the preacher. They ought to say, you better watch what you say when you're around Jackie Smith. Because he loves the Lord. His life shows the conversion. His life verifies the proof of the resurrection. And you just better watch yourself around him. We ought to be salt and light to the world. We ought to preserve the way God intended it. How? Through the change in our life, through the testimony of my witness, and through the power of the living God who lives within me because Jesus promised Him, didn't He? He said to His apostles as He's getting ready to go, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. He says, but I have to go. And you know, God had worked this out. Only one of us can be here. It's either me or the Holy Spirit. I have a job up there. What's that? My high priest. I need to be the high priest so that when you all confess to the Father, I'm there to say, Dad, He's one of mine. She's one of mine. How do you know? Because I know her. I know her. Doesn't have anything to do with her works. I know her. I don't know everything in the world about John Dennis. I don't. But I know enough to know where he stands. Do the people around you know enough about you to know where you stand? Do they see the difference that the resurrection of Christ has made in your lives? I didn't have this to say, but I'm going to close with this because the Lord gave it to me this morning. I don't usually get on Highway 701, but when I got finished at the nursing home, there was a lady who was sitting in the front lobby. She looked all wore out, and I didn't recognize her, and I just said to her, I said, you look tired. She said, I am. She said, the ambulance took me to the hospital last night,
and there was nobody to take me home. She said, I've been up all night, and they told me, so y'all got a reputation at the hospital too. They told me that I could probably go over to the nursing home and sit in the front lobby. And so she's sitting there with her little bag, and she was in bad, hurting bad enough or sick enough to where an ambulance had to take her to the hospital. So I said, where are you living? She said, I live about a mile the other side of Clarkton. And I said, well, come on, I'll take you home. So we got in the car and we started going by. We went by two churches that are nice buildings. And I'm sure they worship the Lord and all this. And it's right there about, by now it's like 10:15, 10:20. So it's right in the middle of Sunday school time. The first church that could probably seat 200, 250, there were four cars in their park. Now I know that they have Sunday school. There are four cars. Four. The next one, I didn't count them, but there were less than 10. I mean, I just kind of glanced, and less than 10. And I think, is it any wonder that the world looks at us as impotent? Is it any wonder when people drive by the church buildings that they feel the church has no power? Well, they look and they see we're not coming to get encouraged. You remember, if you'd have been here, Monday night, we had the Associational Executive Committee meeting here, and I had the opportunity to do the devotion, and I was talking, but I said, and I'll tell you the same thing I told them: please don't start throwing books. Matter of fact, I made everybody put their hands up so I'd see that their hands were empty. I said, don't be throwing stuff at me, and then I said, and I got to get back up here just to say this so that you'll see what I mean. I said, this is not where we spend all our time preaching Jesus. It's become where we spend all our time preaching, but this is not it. And I said, it is a waste of the time God gives me to preach salvation every Sunday morning to a group of people that most of them know Jesus. Now, salvation message, I mean, there needs to be the plan in any time the church gets together. Because there might be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, and we need everybody to know. I said, but where we supposed to preach Jesus is out that door. You see, God's called you to preach Jesus. How do you do that? You say, well, I don't know what to say. Don't say, just live it. Just be a person that has been changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He should change your outlook. He should change your attitude. He should change your vocabulary. He should change where you hang out. He should change who you hang out with. He should change what you do. He should change what your priorities are. He should change how you spend your money. He should change everything about your life. And if he does, the world won't be able to help but see it. They won't be able to help but see it. So my question to you today is this. Has the resurrection of Jesus touched you? Let's pray. Father, we are in your hands. Do with us as you will. As we have a time of decision, Lord, to help us to make decisions. We all will, every single one of us. We'll make a decision to either stay like we are or to allow your Holy Spirit to be in control and to change us into what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would make us such committed believers that we'd be like those earliest apostles, that we'd be willing to die for our faith. And Lord, so many say they would die for you, but I'm wondering now, Lord, would we live for you? Would we live and allow people to see Christ in us, empowered by your resurrection? And so, Lord, would you move us to that point in our life? Lord, if there is a person who doesn't know Christ, I know that your Holy Spirit is touching them already, convicting them, moving them to that decision. Would you prompt them to stand and come as the invitation begins, so that they too might know that Christ that changes everything in them? for the rest of us, for those of us who know that we know Jesus, know that we have a relationship with Him, would You make our lives such that the world looks at us and can't help but see Jesus alive and well in us and living through us? Give us an opportunity, Lord, to minister to those people, to bring them to Christ in this lost and dying world. Lord, we're so degraded. We're so pathetic in our world today, and right here in our country that used to be one nation under God. Forgive us, Lord God, and restore us to where we need to be through one believer at a time. Help us to let the resurrection make a difference. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jackie's going to go and play the Holy Spirit.